Good morning. So thankful that you're able to be with us this morning through this live stream technology. We appreciate you. We hope that you will be listening in to any updates that we have and be praying about us hopefully getting back together next week. We hope that it is advantageous for us to meet back together. And so I hope that you'll be looking into all those updates. So, piggybacking off of our Wednesday night lessons, we've been talking about the birth narrative. Thankful to Alan for going back over that story that we've come to know so well and just revisiting the narrative and making any corrections to the story, because there's some false ideas out there or some misinformation, and so we're appreciative that he's revisiting that. And I'm glad that he made the clarification that during the holiday season, this is obviously Christmas, people are talking about the birth narrative, so it's convenient for us to have the true biblical story on our minds, that we can share this with people who are already talking about it, and we're just making the most of this opportunity. And we obviously know that the scriptures do not record when Jesus was born, and our society, our culture, has decided to celebrate it during this time of year. And when we're having those conversations, we want to make sure that we know the account, we know everything that it depicts for us, and so we can share the right information with our loved ones and friends during this season. The text that was so capably read for us, John 3:16-17, which another passage of scripture, which we know, Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus. He is obviously referencing the crucifixion, but also within the text, we see the incarnation. We see the birth narrative story. Jesus could not die if he never did come to earth in the first place. He was sent by the Father, sent for a mission, sent for a purpose, and that purpose was to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. But packed within this verse is obviously Jesus coming. Like 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. So not only is Jesus referencing the crucifixion, but he's talking about his birth. He's talking about the incarnation, him coming into the world. And so we cannot neglect nor remove Jesus coming into the world, the birth narrative, because if we remove that, if we don't know that story, then we must throw out the rest of the New Testament. Jesus was sent by God into our world to redeem mankind. And so not only is that important for us to keep it because it's in the biblical account, but it's important for us to see what is happening thematically throughout the biblical text. What is happening in the bigger scope or the bigger picture? Well, what's happening is within this birth narrative account, we find the appeal to the human condition. See, man was in a bad state of living. We had been separated from God. And so there's nothing more precious, there's nothing more inviting than the truth of Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. And the separation from man going back to the beginning of human history is probably the most, and I think it's arguable, it is the most tragic event in all of human history. Mankind, humanity, being separated from his creator because of sin. That's what makes that birth narrative, Jesus coming into our world, so appealing to us. And when you go back through the biblical account, you go back to the beginning of Genesis, it wasn't until about 300 years later that the separation of sin occurs with mankind and his creator, his God, deity. And about 300 years in Genesis 4:26, do we even begin to call on the name of the Lord? And we're calling on the name of the Lord because of our human state, our sin condition. We're making this appeal out to God to help us so we can have fellowship, so we can have connection with him. And during this time, God doesn't leave mankind to himself. God still has interactions. He still has encounters with humans. Now, these encounters are short, they're brief, they're occasional, they're very sporadic, they're not continual. Even at Mount Sinai, the text in 2 Corinthians even says that was a glorious event, God speaking with mankind at Mount Sinai. But that wasn't permanent. It wasn't to last. And if that's everything that took place that in all of human history, that is very short. It's a very brief communication between God and mankind. And it still couldn't relieve our condition we were in. Now, what is the condition that mankind finds himself in during this time? Despair. We were in a state of despair because of this separation. And so, even though God had revealed some things to humankind, we still did not know God on a deep level. We still needed something more visible, tangible, something more attainable to have fellowship back with God. We need something we could see and touch. And that's that desire to connect with humanity. And having this desire, being in a state of despair, what ends up occurring is we end up creating an idol, something we can see and touch and that we can worship. And even when God began to work with the Israelites, they were idolaters. Remember Exodus chapter 32? What did they begin to do when Moses was out at Mount Sinai? Well, Moses is taking too long. We don't know when he's going to come back. So let's go ahead and make this golden calf. Do you think that's something they just come up with? No, it's something that had been instilled in them. They had seen it. They had seen others in this desperation wanting to see and touch God create an idol. So idolatry is an outcry of that desire to see and touch the Creator. That's why Jesus coming to us is so important. His arrival, why did Jesus come to earth? To answer man's despair. It's already on the screen, but John chapter 1. I hope you can see that at home. John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. Alan gave me the thumbs up indicating you guys can see this at home, so that's good. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to focus in on these first two parts. You could call it part A of verse 14. The Word became flesh, and here it is, and dwelt among us. This is God's answer to mankind's despair. We've been covering this on Wednesday nights. What is a word that Alan has used in his classes? Emmanuel. That's God with us. The thing that mankind could not see, could not touch, could not come close to, could not approach on his own will, God had made possible. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. That's what makes this story so different and so important as compared to all the other worldly religions, all the other false doctrines, false teachings, false belief systems out there. This is what makes Christianity so different. When you look into all those other belief systems, they have man seeking after God. But in Christianity, in the birth narrative, why did Jesus come to earth? He was on a rescue mission. Now in Christianity, we have God seeking after man. Luke 19:10. I came into the world to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. We were in despair. We were in desperation. We couldn't help ourselves. We were in a hopeless state. Jesus came and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Deity arrived seeking to save us. That's what makes this so beautiful. That's what makes it so important. But unfortunately, I think we can, and this is just my own opinion, but I think you find it within the Bible by implication. I think we still have a hard time with this concept, right? Think about that. Just pause. God with us, God present. We go, man, but I still can't physically see and touch God. And unfortunately, this is just residue left over from paganism and idolatry. And this is what has produced false teaching and idol worship and us fumbling around in the dark. Look at John 1:5. And think about what we said. God with us. Jesus answering our despair. Emmanuel. And look at verse 5 of John 1 in this same chapter. Verse 4 and 5. In him was life, that's talking about Jesus, and the life was the light of men. But look at verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now look at verses 10 and 11 of the same chapter. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now back to that conversation with Nicodemus, the text that was read to us, John 3:16 and 17. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And here's the unfortunate part. This is idolatry. This is those superstitions, the false doctrines out there. This is us creating the golden calf all over again. Men love darkness rather than light. We, through our hands, have created something that is not God. Well, I want to see him physically. I want to touch God. And the Bible teaches us, man, come out of the dark. Come out of those false belief systems. Come into the true light. John the Baptist, back to John chapter 1, he even says, I'm not the light. He is the true light. He is the true understanding. He is the true knowledge, and it's only found in the true Son, Jesus Christ. He is the light coming into the world to enlighten men, to give them understanding, to show them God. And this is what we've struggled with. We've tried to see God in our own way. Our concern. I want to see God. This comes out of our despair. Our concern is, well, how can I see him? How can this be possible? So a few questions I want to ask you. Do you want to see God? Here's another way to state it. Do you want to know God? Turn your Bibles to John 14. John 14. We're going to run over a few more passages and then we're going to wrap this up. John 14. And I think we all, even I when I was developing this lesson, I found myself kind of picking on Philip. You know, well, I think we all just kind of like pick on Philip a little bit and we use this section of scripture. And we said, look how foolish he is. How could he ask this? But then again, what I've mentioned to you, when you go throughout the whole Bible account, and even in our culture today, we still struggle with this. God with us, seeing God in the way that we should be seeing him. John 14, verses 8 and 9. Philip said to Jesus, him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. It's enough. That's all we ask for. We want to see God physically. And Jesus' response, verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So in other words, how are you still in the dark over this issue? Haven't I been with you long enough? How are you still in the dark with unbelief? How is it that you're asking me this question? So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, you've seen the full revelation of God on, of God to man on earth. You've seen him. You should have recognized that. Now let's go to some other passages. There's three of them. Then we're going to come back to this text, and we're going to tie in some 1 John material. So bear with me. We've got a few passages to go through. These, I want you to note this in your Bibles or in your notes or just to yourself. When you talk about the full revelation of God, when you talk about the manifestation of God on earth to man, here are some verses you need to know. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that's talking about Jesus. Of, if you go back to verses 1 and 2, which I encourage you to reread, in context, what he's saying is, of no one who came before Jesus or after Jesus, could it be said of that person that God, that they are like God, that that person's just like God. The only one in all of human history that it can be said they are like God is Jesus Christ. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And there's a few verses in Colossians that reveal this to us, and we're just going to cover a couple of them. We're going to look at three of them, and they're all in close proximity, basically saying the same thing. So the first one, chapter 1 of Colossians, chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 15 and 19. Verse 15 and 19. He is the image of the invisible God. That's all I want you to note. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The thing that we couldn't see, we couldn't touch, it was unattainable, is in Jesus. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of what? Of God, of deity, of the divine in his characteristics is in Jesus. He is the only true manifestation. He is the perfect representation of God. Now, this word is different from that of image. Now, pause here for a moment. Even when you think about Jesus, what visually comes to mind? We're going to look at a couple pictures. Now, does this picture come to mind first? This is the one that most of us have seen at our grandparents' house. This is the one that we've seen at our friend's house, or we might even have in our own home. This is above the mantle. This is, what did we call this, Alan? Was this the beautiful Jesus, or what was the white Jesus? Yes, that's it. This is this the Jesus that most of us have conceptually in our minds. Now, if you've heard of the Shroud of Turin, there's some documentaries out there, and here's some images from that. This is a shroud that was supposedly draped over the body of Jesus, And his image is seen in this shroud that we still have with us today. And this is the image that they have found within the Shroud of Turin. Shroud of Turin. And that gives you a picture of what many think Jesus looked like. So when you say Jesus was a perfect representation of God, I wonder what he looked like. He must have looked like this, right? Because that's beautiful. We want God to look beautiful. Okay, well, he could have just looked like an old man in a young person's body. Because if he died around mid-30s, then he looks like an old man in that picture. What about this one? Let me give you this. I think this last one is probably, I'm not saying it's exact, but this is probably going to be the closest representation of Jesus physically that we have. This one's going to surprise you. Who thinks of Jesus that way? When you picture Jesus, is that the image that comes to your mind? How does this relate to Colossians? That image, that picture, is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. That is not what John 1 is talking about. It's not what Hebrews 1 is talking about. It's not what other passages dealing with Jesus being a representation of God, God in the flesh, manifest, the Word became flesh. That's not talking about physical terms, his physical body. That's the problem that mankind has always had. I want to see God physically. I want to touch him physically. That's what Philip is saying. Show us the Father and it's good enough for us. And that's why Jesus is so perplexed, because he's been working with them in the spiritual realm. And he's saying, how are you even asking me this? Jesus was not an exact reflection of God physically. Why? Because God is spirit. Therefore, Jesus is the perfect image in that he possesses the completeness of God's personality and divine nature. Look at Colossians 2:9. Colossians 2:9 is another passage that indicates this to us. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't let that word bodily throw you off. What Paul is arguing for here is that the reason that we should follow Jesus instead of superstitions or man-made religions is because of who he is. All that makes up God, I want you to note this, the characteristics, the divine nature is in Jesus. If God is spirit, this must be talking about spiritual terms, not physical. Turn back to John 14. John 14. Philip is a practical man. He's relatable. He deals with numbers and statistics. If you go back to John 6, verses 5 through 7, he's able to deal with a number system. He's very practical in his thinking. So he's used to thinking in physical terms, like many of us. So when it came to spiritual terminology, Philip, like the rest of us, was at a loss. But here's the important part, and something I've already mentioned. Philip is not alone. Look at verse 22 of John 14. Verse 22 of John 14. 22 of John 14, Judas, not Iscariot, this is another Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And this answers our very important question. Why did Jesus come to earth? I want to see him. I want to touch him. I want something that I can approach, that's visible, that's tangible. how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus came to earth, going back to John 3:16, because he was on a mission of love. And that's the answer. He was on a mission of love, a love that started with God, came through the Son, and is now being manifested to us. And it doesn't end there. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 indicate to us, now when we share this love with others, obeying the command to love, God is ever present with us in our lives. This revealing of God's presence answers the deep despair of man. Love shows that we now have fellowship with God. And that's what John is indicating to us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 3:16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And you don't have to turn to those passages, because when you stay in the context of John 14 and his conversation with Philip and Judas, he tells us the same thing. Look at verse 23 of John 14. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me and will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Our union with God is not in physical terms. If you want to see God manifest in your life, then it must be in the spiritual realm through divine love. That's what God has shown us from the very beginning. I love you, and when you understand that love and you share it with the world, you can see God. In this, we know that we love God when we have love for one another. And this is the manifestation of God when the Word became flesh. This morning, are you seeing God in your life? Well, I encourage you to start looking for the love of God. God is love. And when you understand and you see that love and you share it with the world, now more than ever, this world in darkness, we need to be light, we need to be love, and when we share it with the world, we can truly see God at work in our lives. God is ever present with us. And that's what God has always been trying to solve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It started with love, and it's going to end with love. So no longer can we say, show us the Father, because in love we can see him. And we encourage you to enjoy that love today. See God working in your lives. We're going to have... We're at a strange point because this is invitation time, and the best that we can do at this time is, if you have any needs, if you have any concerns, reach out to us. We would love to help you in any way that we can possible. Call us, let us know what you may need, and we would love to help you. We would love to share the love of God with you this morning.
Number 401, we will glorify. And just to echo what Dan said, it's a weird time for everybody. It's kind of unprecedented times we're in right now. But we would remind you that just because we're not meeting here physically, we still have an obligation in love to each other. So please, reach out to people you haven't seen in a while, or reach out to us if you need anything. Please don't let that fall by the wayside just because we're trying to distance from each other to keep each other safe. Let's go to number 401. They'll be dismissed in prayer. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Father, we are so grateful for who you are, what you've done for us, your mindfulness of us and the whole plan of you creating the world, making us, realizing and knowing that we would choose our own way above yours and having the kindness and compassion on us to reach out to us. Father, thank you for the ability that we have right now to meet together online. We're thankful for everyone who does all the behind-the-scenes work to make that possible. Father, we're mindful of those today who are sick, those who are suffering, and those who need our help. Pray that you give us the courage and strength, the compassion that you've had on us, to reach out to them, minister to them any way we can. Father, we know that there are those who are struggling spiritually right now. The separation is keeping them away, keeping them from you. Father, I pray also you give us the strength and courage, just like you did by bringing Christ, we would reach out to them. We would go and try and seek them and wouldn't be hesitant or reluctant to do so. Father, thank you for the guys who are here today, those who made these things possible. Pray that what we've done here today makes you proud of who we are, glorifies you, and honors you. Help us be lights in this world. It's dark right now. I pray that we would shine brighter than ever we have before. Thank you so much for Christ, everything he does for us. Please transform us into his likeness and image. Christ, thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.